For the past few Sundays, we've been spending time with Abraham and his family. And when I started the week, that was my intention as well. But as I got into the sermon preparation this week, I found I couldn't resist the call of Jesus. So that we'll be spending our time in the gospel today. We live in a world in which almost anything we want to know, we can find out in an instant. More access to books, to articles, to news from around the world, video how-tos on everything from building a car to nuclear physics to making clothes out of cat hair. You're going to look that up now, I know. We are immersed in information. Forbes magazine estimates there is 2.5 quintillion bytes of data produced every day. And also in 2018, that 90% of the digital data in the world had been produced in the previous 2 years. And it's not just digital data. There are approximately 2.2 million new books published every year globally. There's anywhere from 10,000 to 100,000 cable channels in the U.S., over 15,000 radio stations, over 300 streaming services. Now, that's not all bad. After all, it means we get to watch Hamilton. We have access to more information than ever. But are we any wiser for it? We're certainly not any happier for it at the moment. In fact, Americans are the unhappiest we've been since Nixon, so says a recent poll. We probably didn't need a poll to tell us that. COVID, politics, COVID, systemic racism, COVID, protests against racial injustice, economic hard times, COVID, it's exhausting. And it's made more exhausting by the constant and conflicting stream of information that we receive. In times like these, Jesus' call to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," can sound desperately appealing and terribly naive all at once. We long for rest. We long for things to be better, even as we are aware of how little power we have to make it so. But our gospel text for today is not just a feel-good text that gives us a little break from the pressures of the world, but rather a text that calls us to the very thing lacking in so much of the world and in so much of the church right now. Wisdom. And not wisdom in the abstract, or wisdom as in best practices according to some agenda or another, but the wisdom of God as revealed in, embodied in, and lived out in Jesus. It is this wisdom with a capital W that leads us to rest with a capital R. So what does Matthew 11 have to teach us, to show us about wisdom this morning? First, wisdom discerns what God is doing and responds appropriately. In the first part of Matthew 11, before the text that is in front of us today, John the Baptizer is in jail, arrested by Herod. You probably know this passage. John is struggling with doubt. How is it he could do exactly what God asked him to do and still end up in jail? He had staked his whole life on Jesus being the promised one. But Jesus wasn't bringing the fire of judgment the way John thought he would. In fact, Jesus seemed determined to preach God's mercy and to celebrate the joy of God's kingdom wherever he went. What's up with that? You can imagine the crisis of faith behind the message John gives his disciples to bring to Jesus. Are you really the one? Am I in jail for nothing? And in his response, Jesus points to the signs that John, as a prophet, will recognize. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Read the signs, John. Then Jesus turns to the crowds and their lack of wisdom and discernment. Why did you go out to see John? Just for spectacle? Did you actually hear what he was saying, or did you just want entertainment? You missed what God is up to in John's ministry. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And Jesus continues, you are missing what God's up to in my ministry as well. Jesus says they're like children playing at weddings or funerals. Jesus played the pipe as in a wedding, inviting them into the mercy and celebration and joy of God's kingdom, but no response. John played a dirge, played a funeral, calling them to repent so they could receive God's kingdom, but no response. They weren't satisfied with either. You'd think that one or the other of these different approaches would have reached them, sort of a good cop, bad cop thing, but instead the people reject both. But, Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Wisdom would recognize God's voice in the messages of John and Jesus. Wisdom would respond to John's message with repentance and to Jesus' message with embrace. What is God doing in our world today? Where is the Spirit at work in our own church community? It takes wisdom to discern that and to respond to it rather than ignore it or reject it. So how do we grow in that type of discerning wisdom that Jesus commends to us? Well, second, wisdom is learned in humble apprenticeship to Jesus. We know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, proper perspective that comes out of right relationship is the starting point for seeing and acting rightly. You can have all the right degrees and learning and still lack wisdom. You can have a high IQ and great scores on the SAT, if they still do that, and still lack wisdom. You can be in the highest levels of government and still lack wisdom. The foundation of true wisdom isn't in abstract knowledge, but in lived relationship. Jesus rejoices in verse 25, even in light of all the people who really don't get it, who don't get his ministry, because the Father has still revealed truth to some. And the ones who are in the best place to receive Jesus are the very ones that most of the rest of the world dismisses as irrelevant, ill-equipped. The ones that Jesus calls little children. The ones who didn't already think they knew everything. The ones on the margins. The broken. The poor in spirit. And all the others mentioned earlier in Matthew and the Beatitudes. Those are the ones who are in a good place to discern what God is up to in Jesus' ministry. And to respond not with rejection, but with embrace. So are you feeling weary and broken down? That's good news, because it puts you in a place where Jesus can reveal the Father to you. And perhaps those who've been oppressed and beaten down in our world might be seeing some things about God we've been blind to as well. Jesus' call to us in verse 28 is a remarkable one, because it takes us back to Proverbs, when Lady Wisdom calls out in the streets, "Listen to me and live." And for Jesus' hearers, it would also have had echoes of another wise teacher around his time who wrote, "Draw near to me, put your neck under wisdom's yoke." But what's remarkable about Jesus' words in Matthew 11 is that Jesus isn't calling us to wisdom, he's calling us to himself. He himself is wisdom. And he himself reveals God's wisdom to us, the way the world works and the way we ought to live in it. Now, it's not that learning and good science and scholarship and sociology and even good political and economic theory are not important sources of wisdom. They are things. And we need Christians to be engaging robustly in those fields. But those disciplines do not have the ultimate power to make things right. They do not have the ultimate power to defeat death and cancel sin. They cannot save us. They cannot teach us how to live a good life. Only Jesus can do those things. Only Jesus can create the type of godly character and godly perspective that leads to godly action. Only Jesus can rescue us from the power of sin that Paul talks about in Romans 5. What Debbie Thomas describes as the aggressive demonic power that enslaves us even when we are convinced of our own decency and piety. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. True wisdom is grounded in Jesus, who he is, how he brings us into relationship with the Father, and what he reveals about God and God's kingdom. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what discipleship is. As Dallas Willard puts it, a disciple is an apprentice who's decided to be with another person in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. Now, we like the rest part in these verses, but we're not so sure about the yoke part. That sounds contradictory. And we're going to get to the rest part, I promise. But the yoke part is about learning and discipleship, being shaped and formed in a particular way that will then spill out into what you do. Jewish teachers in Jesus' day often talked about the yoke of the law, something that the people of God were to take on in order to learn to be Torah-following people. And they would say, It's really hard, but you'll get used to it as you kind of keep going. But Jesus instead offers his yoke, a yoke that fits well. That's another translation of that word easy. It fits well, so you don't have to break it in or get used to it, like a pair of shoes that's comfortable from the moment you put them on. We learn wisdom not by reading more about it, but by learning from Jesus. Through scripture, through prayer, through community, through the spiritual disciplines, and from how we practice Jesus' presence in our daily lives. Wisdom, like discipleship, is something that we do. Third, the wisdom that we learn from Jesus embodies God's kingdom and participates in God's shalom rest now. Now we get to the rest part. If you're like me, when you hear rest, you think spiritual. Like, when I learn from Jesus, things will just feel easier. I won't worry as much. I won't work so hard. I'll experience more gratitude and joy and trust. And I think that's definitely part of the truth. For as we learn from Jesus, we realize how much he loves us, how much God loves us, that we are not God's employees, but God's children. There's a deep rest we experience when we realize that anything we do in the world is grounded first and foremost in God's love, and that God loves us apart from anything we do or don't do, that we don't have to earn his love. There's a deep rest we experience when we realize we have nothing to prove to God or to other people. When I was in college at Wheaton, one of our speakers, I think my first couple years, was Marva Dawn. You might recognize her name. She's a speaker, a writer, has written a lot about worship. And I remember her standing on the stage, I was, and just proclaiming something along the lines of, "When I go to parties, I'm the only one in the room who doesn't have to justify my existence." That has stuck with me ever since. I'm the only one in the room who doesn't have to justify my existence. I think I can learn a lot from her as someone who's rooted and grounded in the love of God. But the rest that Jesus beckons us to, the wisdom Jesus embodies, is not just spiritual. The chapter right after this one shows us Jesus having a series of confrontations over the Sabbath, that day of rest, which has to inform what these verses mean for us. His disciples get hungry and pick grain on the Sabbath, and the religious experts get mad. Jesus says Sabbath is about mercy. Rest is about humans having the physical things that they need. Jesus goes into a synagogue and heals a man with a shriveled hand, and the religious experts get mad. Jesus says Sabbath is about healing and restoration of human beings in body as well as spirit, about doing good works and repairing society. Jesus tries to get away for a bit, and a large crowd follows him, and he heals all who were ill. And Matthew explains this in words from Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." The rest Jesus came to bring includes justice too, the work of making things right, of restoring individuals and institutions and systems so that they contribute to the human flourishing that is at the heart of Sabbath rest, of pointing to and working towards God's shalom, that deep peace. If we are called as Jesus' apprentices to learn from him so we can do the things that he did, then we too are called to participate in the work of justice and healing, restoring human beings who are suffering in body as well as spirit, working towards God's shalom. And we are called to discern where God is working in this work by God's Spirit, so we can respond to it not with rejection, but with embrace. Jesus' wisdom brings forth rest in its deepest sense, and so must ours. So, wisdom discerns what God is up to and responds appropriately. Wisdom is revealed to us through Jesus and learned in humble apprenticeship to him. Wisdom embodies God's kingdom and participates in God's shalom rest now. As I close, I want to offer us some questions that help us think through how to learn and embody God's wisdom in this particular time in history. I think questions are a good way to pursue wisdom, to invite the Spirit to speak. So my first question, I think we must ask the question, what yokes are we carrying right now? Who are we learning from? What is discipling us other than or in addition to Jesus? Because there are many things out there that are eager to disciple us, to teach us, to form us. I think one of the things we're seeing right now is that social media and politics have become primary disciplers in the church as well as in the world. That should grieve us. There are things that we need to unlearn. Wisdom is sometimes unlearning things. Things we need to unlearn in order to discern what God is up to in our world, in order to be more like little children and receive God's kingdom. How do we do that? Well, we can start by paying attention to the things that are shaping us. What am I reading? Who am I listening to? Am I in relationship with people who think or look or vote differently than I am? Those are some good ways to gain awareness of what's formed us, of our preconceptions, things that have shaped us. What habits do you and I and us together need to cultivate in order to break the yokes we've been under that aren't from Jesus, to reorient our loyalties away from competing authorities and towards wisdom himself? Second, are we embodying Jesus' character as gentle and humble in heart in our words and deeds? Many of us right now are growing in our passion for God's justice, and thanks be to God for that. At the same time, in our zeal, do we reflect James' words about wisdom? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Shalom makers who sow in shalom reap a harvest of justice. Pursuit of justice that is not also gentle and humble in heart can become just one more heavy yoke. And last, what concrete practices can help us carve out spaces for ourselves and others to participate in the rest Jesus offers now? What habits do you need to cultivate to live into the knowledge that we're deeply known and deeply loved, that we and all people that we meet are created in the image of God, that God cares about human flourishing? Where might we need to hear John's voice calling us to repent for the sake of shalom? Where do we need to hear Jesus' voice calling us to experience God's mercy and the joy of the kingdom for the sake of shalom? For our Redeemer community, how is God calling us to grow in who we already are as a healing community in order to participate in God's shalom rest? How might God make us a community that contributes to healing across racial boundaries, across political boundaries, across all the boundaries that people can throw up? How might God make us a church that contributes to community flourishing in Highwood? How might God make us a community that is a breath of fresh air, a healing balm, a deep source of real rest in a world that has no peace? Those are the deeds and the fruit of wisdom of Jesus. We are all yoked to something. Some yokes are like those we put on oxen, chaining them to hard work. Some are like those that were put on the enslaved or on prisoners, keeping them from being free. But others, like the kind Jesus offers us, are yokes like people used to carry water, a piece of wood that goes across the shoulders that evens out the weight of the load, that makes the load easier to bear. Imagine with me Jesus, the carpenter, taking up a board and putting it across his shoulders, like he would when he carried the crossbeam to his own crucifixion. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take up your cross and follow me, and you will find rest in your deepest selves. Jesus' wisdom is the wisdom of the cross, the gentle, humble, peacemaking wisdom that pours itself out for the sake of the world. May we too embody that wisdom in our world. Amen.